Whether we like it or not, there are unexpected events that come into our life that are beyond our ability. For some, the fact that we need help brings relief. To others, it's a humbling experience, a revelation. An unexpected event may force us to humble ourselves. Sometimes we need that. Jesus taught about a parable about an unexpected event in Luke chapter 11. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me this journey. I have nothing to set before him.' And his friend answers from inside, will say, 'Do not trouble me. My door is shut and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you that although he will not rise to give him because he's his friend, because of his friend's persistence, he will rise and give him as many loaves as he needs.'" Well, Jesus went on from that to teach about prayer. And this is what he said. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." That in itself, prayer is an appeal to God that we need something, and we need to be persistent. And what he's teaching us is that be persistent in seeking God or seeking the help that you need. In this case, remember, with the persistent friend, he went to the friend who he knew had bread. Sometimes we have to go to another person and ask for a little bit of help. But he goes on to say this. He says, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to you?" Now, again, an unexpected event may cause you to have help, need help. Well, let me just say this. To some people, God's expectation for us, the revelation of that, can be an unexpected event. And the first thing that you'll note right here is that God said, you go to your Heavenly Father, He'll only give you a good thing. And one of the good things that He says to ask for is to ask for the Holy Spirit. Now, I know you received the Holy Spirit when you were born again. The Spirit of Christ came into you. By the way, the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. But the Holy Spirit as a person brings a different anointing into your life. Can you turn to the Lord and say, "I need the Holy Spirit," or "I need more of the Holy Spirit"? And I would suggest that right now you just turn to the person closest to you and you say, "I need help." Why do you need help? Because God says you need help. God says you need certain things if you're going to be successful as His child in this world. So that's one thing you can do. And by the way, a bit of self-humiliation is healthy for our souls. Believe me, I probably was one of the most difficult guys in the world dealing with stuff. I had to do it myself. I didn't need help. And I would do, let me tell you something, I suffered much because of my pride. Oh, yeah, by the way, that usually is a sign of pride, isn't it? I can do it myself. I'm a New Englander. We know Yankees, we know how to get things done, and we do it ourselves. You know, we'll dig that ditch. I don't care if my friend has a backhoe over there. I'll dig it by hand. Well, friends, sometimes we just do some stupid things to avoid humbling ourselves, to ask for the help that we so readily need. So, as Jesus is walking along, he gets asked a question. He's going through the cities and the villages, he's teaching, and as he's journeying towards Jerusalem, then one of the people that's journeying with him says, "Lord, are there few that are saved?" And Jesus' answer to this question is very, very interesting, and it should cause his followers to closely consider their relationship your relationship with him and with others, both saved and unsaved alike. So look at Jesus' response to the questioner. In Luke 13 and verse 24, he says this, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say, will say to you, seek to enter, and you will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I don't know you. Where are you from?' But he will say, 'Well, I'll tell you, Jesus, I was with you. You know where I'm from, don't you?' And he'll say to him, 'I tell you, I don't know you. I don't know where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.'" That's important. Workers who are of iniquity, doing the wrong thing, the bad thing, or not doing what they should. And he says, "There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they will come from the east and from the north and the south and in the west and sit down at the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are the last who will be first and the first who will be last." So I want to go over a couple of words in that particular verse. The first one is strive. Now here you are, you're a disciple. What are you striving for? Look, salvation's a free gift. Well, it is, and yet you're called to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're called to run the race and to press on for the prize that's ahead of you. You're called to move forward with God all the time, to see Christ formed in you, to see Christ formed in others, to present every person complete in Christ. So when we see the word strive, it means to contend for the prize, especially like in public games. That's how that word was used in the original language. Or another thing it means is to fight a cause to the last. Christ exhorted us to strive, to work out, to press on for the goal of the high calling in Christ. The second word in the way of a disciple is narrow. I like that word, narrow. He says, what did he say? He said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. All right, so what is the narrow gate now? Well, think of the narrow that's used for like a straight, like if you're going around South America, you'd have to come around through that strait at the bottom to get over into the Pacific Ocean. It's a rough water there a lot of times. It's a precious strait where you have to be careful going through it. In other words, there's dangers in that strait. There's pressure in that state. And yet, it's the only way you can get to where you want to go or need to go. You have to go through the strait. So the way of a disciple is the narrow way. Now, to the question, are there just a few that are saved? That's a very interesting question by one of his own disciples. And Jesus doesn't quite answer it directly. But his answer is implicit in the second thought that he has. And it would be wise for us as followers of Christ and hearers of the word not to speculate about the faith of others. The first thing that we need to concern about is our own walk with the Lord. We need to be sure that we enter by the narrow door, as difficult as it may be. It requires an effort on our part. So rather than put off the decision, because as we look at this parable, in the last days, you're going to see things happening, and suddenly people are going to say, "Oh, I really need to draw close to Jesus." It may be too late. I'm talking about believers. I believe some believers will go through persecution and go through other things in this life that was not necessary because they did not prepare themselves by following Jesus closely. The second thing here is Jesus calls us to action with a warning. And I suggest that you don't rely on your preconceived understanding of salvation We're saved, you know, you may not know, but I mean, you have all kinds of groups of people that believe different things. There are those that you believe that once you're saved, there's nothing can change that for you, no matter what you do after that. I heard a guy once say, you could go out, you could become a murderer, you can be this, you can be that, and you'd still go to heaven. I don't know about that. When I read my Bible, I find out that certain people like that are not going to go to heaven. So I think that's a careless way, and we'll call that hyper-Calvinism. And then we have this Arminianism, where you're in and out. You're saved, you commit a sin, and then you're out. You need to get saved again. I've been in Pentecostal churches where people come up every week to do what? To get saved. And it's the same thing sometimes with the Catholic Church as well. So, you know, it's this grace, but then there's this deadly sin or whatever it may be. So you're in again and out again. And it's neither way. The way is consistent. The way is a straight path. The way is to just be faithful in your following of God. But so get rid of these crazy ideas that come into your head through the different things that people are teaching you, and look at what the Word of God says. And here's what will happen to the Word of God. One group will say, well, that passage is not one with reference to salvation. It's not a redemptive passage. Well, wait a minute. The passage is where it is. I want to talk to you about that just for a little bit. You know, when I was a young Christian, the first thing that happened to me is I had this deep hunger for God's Word. I just loved, spent time in the Bible. I loved to be there talking with God. We were off and running. I mean, it was a difficult road for me to get there. But now I'm there and I'm loving Jesus and Jesus is loving me and things are moving along. And then I start attending, well, I need to get some teaching, somebody says. So I start going to these meetings. And as I attend the meetings, as many as I could attend for that matter that I could get to, and especially those that had some kind of a special speaker coming in to, oh, this guy is really good. Oh, let's go. We want to hear him, right? So I go down, and then one of the things that happened the most, meeting after meeting, was one of these men of God would take and read a scripture, and then they would proceed to say, now what this really means is. And I thought, well, you know, this is great. I have to come to these meetings because I really need to know what it really means, what the scripture really means. But after a while, that began to wear on me. I became discouraged thinking that I couldn't trust the Bible, in a sense, God to speak to me. We were going along just fine. Now, suddenly, am I reading? What am I reading? Is it really what it means, you know? So I began to ask the Lord for understanding. By the way, when you have a tough question, that's the first place you ought to go, is to the Lord. And it's okay to go to your pastor, one of the teachers in the church, and I would expect for them, and myself included, if I don't know, I need to say, I don't know. Let me look at it, check it out, but I don't have the answer for you. And that's okay. Not to know is all right, and then you seek the Lord for the knowledge that you need. And while I'm asking the Lord to show me, I hear in my spirit this from the Lord. Do you think that God's stupid? Actually, I knew it was the Lord. He said, do you think that I'm stupid? And I thought, no, Lord. That's how I responded. I don't think so. And then the Spirit said, do you think I can say what I mean? And I said, yes, Lord. Friends, you can trust the Word of God. You can believe that. Now, it doesn't mean that there isn't more in that passage of Scripture than you initially read, but you are reading the Word of God. The Spirit of God can speak to you, but whatever He speaks to you about that passage is not going to contradict it. The Word of God, the Bible, is God's Word. You can trust it. The accuracy of it, the prophecies, there's no way of getting around it. You have to be, what does it say about how Jesus deals with this, with these people who believe, they're philosophers, they're academics, they're et cetera. They try to take apart the Word of God. And what he says is, the fool says, there is no God. That's number one. And then what does it say in Romans? Professing to be wise, they became fools. It's a good passage to read when you have little time today after the service. And what you're going to find is that they exchange the things that were created by God for God himself. They can't even see past the physical creation to the spiritual beginning of it. That the Lord who spoke to things that were not brought them into being. And so they worship foolishness. So again, and I want to say another thing, the original languages, the Greek and the Hebrew, access to them, you don't have to be a Greek scholar, but access to them is helpful. But I would remind you that even some of the people who are brilliant Greek scholars or Hebrew scholars may not have a personal relationship with the Lord. They may not be saved. They just may be very proficient in the language. So let me encourage you to make a commitment to follow Jesus. And I want to go back to a scripture we spoke about last week for just a moment, and that is in the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter. And we'll begin at verse 22. I didn't have time to develop this last week. I'd like to develop it a little bit more, so when we're thinking about the way of a disciple, we have a better understanding of how we ought to walk with God. So then he said this, and the first place we walk with God is by putting God first. But let's read. Then he said to them all, there's a lot of people there. So he's talking to all of the people, many of them who would be followers of him, or could be. And he says, if anyone desires, has a desire in their heart, that they would like to follow him, to come after him. He says, let them deny himself. Let him deny himself. I want to focus on the word, after me, come after me, and deny on himself. And take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny and follow are actually the two key words here. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever desires to lose his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world? Think, all the things that you bought, cars, boats, this, that. It's nice to have them. But you know what? When they get a hold of you, you've lost. You've missed God. You've missed the greatest things in life that God has for you. And now you have things. And things require time and things require energy. And they keep taking you further and further. Then you're trying to keep the things up and or buy more things. And it never ends. There's never enough. So what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and that of his holy angels. It's going to be a glorious coming when the Lord comes. He's going to come with power. He's going to come with his glory, his angels, magnificent beings. And we're going to see this all happen. And it may be closer than what we think. So let's talk about, first of all, the word follow. Follow one, as many would follow him, right? It says follow. What does it mean? It means to go after him. And actually, it's frequently used of soldiers and slaves in the original Greek. But again, it means to be guided by. It carries the sense of a continuing guidance and therefore relationship with the Lord and with others. It's an amazing thought. Jesus is inviting you to go on a journey with him. But not only with him, but when others respond, you're going on that journey together. We're coming back to the place where we recognize we're made for relationships. We need one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to sow hope and good things into one another, good reports. And the second word we want to deal with is deny. And that is that we say no to ourselves. We spoke about that last week. We said, okay, it means to put Jesus first. In other words, deny ourselves, the flesh. I want this. What does God want from you? Remember that the right thing to do, well, put it this way. The right thing to do is the right thing to do. In other words, it's when we say that we're free from the power of sin, it means that we no longer that doesn't have power over us. We can say no to it, but now we do the right thing. We follow after God. We do the righteous thing. So again, we refuse or renounce the evil, and we say to Jesus, yeah, you come first. You mean Jesus comes first? Yeah, he comes first. Comes first before our family, first before our marriage, first before our employer. How does that work? Well, he goes with us into these things. And then those relationships are better and enhanced because they're better relationships. They're made better. So let me encourage you to put Jesus first and yourself last. And take a step of faith to journey with him. One thing I would share with you is many years ago, when I married my late wife, Donna, one of the things that happened is I had to make a commitment there. And it wasn't a thing where I was madly in love. I knew this girl. I saw her personality. We had written to one another for a year. I knew more about her than any other person that I really knew, because we shared about a lot of things in our communication, a daily letter, believe it or not. And all I can tell you is this. Then I decided, because I figured I was going to lose her if I didn't make this decision, I said, okay, well, I'll marry her. It seems like it's a good thing to do. I could live with this person. And you know, one of the things I made another decision on my part, and that is that I would put her first and I would put family first. Now, whether it was an automobile that I was buying or buying clothes, if they didn't have clothes, I didn't have them. You know, you put others first. And in the end, that is an expression of our love. It's an expression of our commitment. And you grow closer together. And you can have a relationship. And I have one developing here, actually going well, with dairy. That's coming along just absolutely great. It's 12 years now that since Donna passed, and I'm married to Derry, and what a blessing she's becoming in my life, what has become in my life, is in my life. It wasn't the first few years. They were pretty rough. We had to work through some things, but I was committed to work through them, and so was she. And so here we are, 12 years later, doing better than we ever did before, and we're going to continue to do good. It's a good thing to be loved and to love. But if you love first, you have a much better opportunity, or let's say chance, if you would, to be loved back the same way, do to others as you'd have them do unto you. So again, let me encourage you to put Jesus first, yourself last, and once again, take a step of faith to journey with him. If you're not in a transformational relationship with the Lord, the time to begin that is now. Don't put it off. If you don't know what I'm talking about by a transformational relationship, if you think it's just being in the Word, that's important. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about coming into the Word, letting the Word come into you, and then letting God have his way to work the stuff out of you that needs to go, and work the stuff in you. Work Christ in you. Work the old man out of you. Like, put off the old man. Put on Christ, put off the old man. That's the idea. Again, I encourage you to encourage others, to work with your children. Pray for them. Pray for the members of your family, for the members of the church. Pray for one another, those members of your small group. Spend the needed time to enjoy the time with the Lord and with the family and with the family of God, as well as looking out and moving into the world out there where people are unsaved and need to know Jesus. As a spouse or a parent, person of influence, make every effort to develop a transformational relationship with others and make a commitment today to follow Jesus. Now, there was another passage that we spoke about last week, and it was from Luke 14. And that passage talked about, again, the great multitudes coming to Jesus and about the word hate. Remember what we said when it said, hate your mother, hate your father, hate your children, brothers, sisters, etc. That meant, and that means, to love God more. Hate means that if they were to tell you, or your kid was to say, well, I need this, I want that, and it's wrong, You stand with Jesus. You become a man or a woman of integrity. You don't collapse. You don't give in to whining. You don't give in to manipulation. But what you do is you stand fast in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he says to do, you do. So, well, my husband might be mad. My wife may be upset. Maybe so. But I'm going to tell you, in the end, God will prevail. It'll work out for your better and the betterment of your family. So that's one thing I want to encourage you to do. And then again, it says to bear your cross. This is the last point I want to make to you today, the cross, the way of the cross. See, that's that whole place there where you are talking about a transformational relationship, where you come with God into this place and now the Word of God is reading you. Now you have a choice. Now I'm going to stay with my old buddies. Or you're going to make a change. And I'm going to walk with God. Now, when you walk with God, you ask God to work his life in and the old work out. That's the cross. That's where self hangs on that cross. That's where we get crucified. What's dying in us? The thing that was put in us by the God of this world. The spirit of disobedience that guides all the rest of us thinking we're free people. We're not free. We're doing what the devil wants us to do. Now we can do what we were created for, what God wants us to do. So that's a very important thing to do. That is to walk the way of the cross. Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins. He not only paid them, he paid the penalty for our sins. He satisfied the wrath of God, and he made a way. When that temple, that curtain was ripped from the top down, there was a new way to enter in and have a relationship with God. And we have that. Let's take advantage of it. Let's do what we can do. Let's strive. Let's make every effort to move forward for unity in the body of Christ. For this, for none of these things are automatic, but it takes character. And unless the character of Christ is in you, it's that old selfish, self-willed stuff that causes strife. According to Galatians chapter 5, causes strife, it causes envy, all of these things that now cause the church to collapse. Why? Because you're collapsed. And if you get it right, and I get it right, and the more we get it right, the better it gets, and the more we enjoy and see the manifestation of the love of God, the kingdom of God in our lives. So if you put on Jesus first, you'll never go wrong. And again, finally, fight the good fight of faith. That's the second thing that you want to do all the time. What does that mean? Look, remember this, you're in a war, whether you want to be in a war or not in a war. We see these world forces of darkness multiplying, coming in, the FBI being used like a hit squad for a political organization for the Biden administration, arresting a pro-life guy. What? 40 people coming, 50 people with guns and rifles. What happened? There was an altercation between a pro-life worker and a pro-choice worker. And the pro-choice worker said something to the pro-life worker's son. Whatever it was, he shoved him. That's it. And 50 FBI, armed FBI, come to your house. And your kids, 7 kids, upset them. This is craziness. You're in a spiritual battle. And remember that right from the beginning. It's simple. Remember, it's the kingdom of light, which you're part of, against the domain of darkness. It's those who belong to Christ against the world forces of evil. That's the backdrop that we have. We're the church of God, Christ in us, against the heavenly forces in the dark places, the principalities and power. And I want to say to you, God has given you authority over all the power of the evil one. And this is our closing scripture. I want you to think about it, that you should be like the 70 that returned with the victorious report. Then the 70 returned. This is in Luke chapter 9. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject in your name. Luke 10, actually, 17 through 20. And then he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's while they were out ministering. That wasn't way in the past. It was while they were out ministering. The kingdom of darkness was coming down because the kingdom of God was being manifest through the power of God and the healing, deliverance that was coming through these 70 men that were out there ministering for God. And he said to them, when he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, he said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents, the scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in that. That's your job. And you should take that for granted, that you should have victory in your life. And then finally, that the spirits are subject to you, don't take joy in that, but rather rejoice, because your name is written in heaven. Disciples, I say to you, followers of Christ, people that just love the Lord, follow him fully. You'll never go wrong. May God bless you today and prosper you in every way. In the name, above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.